Let me tell you a little story. A gentleman, a pastor, was interviewed to be the pastor of a church. And he did one of those sermons where everybody was listening to see whether he was going to be accepted as the pastor. So he stood up and he preached a good sermon, and that was it. And he was interviewed by the deacons and accepted as the church minister. And on the first night, that he was the pastor, on the first Sunday evening, he preached a message. And all the deacons and all the congregation whispered in there to one another, "I think we've heard this before. Didn't this fella preach this the other night when he was doing his interview sermon?" "Yeah, you know." So they let it go. And the next Sunday, he preached the same message again. And it went on for 3 or 4 weeks, and they thought to themselves, "Well, somebody better say something, because we've heard this sermon 5 times already." So they said to him, "Pastor, you do realise that you keep preaching the same message, don't you? Week after week we've heard the same message." And he says, "Yes, I do." And he says, "I will continue preaching the same message until you've got it." And in many senses, tonight, you'll have said, "Well, Ian, haven't you said this before? Haven't you underlined this before?" Well, I'm going to underline it and underline it again, because it needs to get deep down. It's not a sermon, it's not a theme where it could be preached one Sunday night and then we walk away from it and we forget it. This kind of teaching needs to be absorbed deep down into our spirit so that it becomes part of our thinking. And that the old mindset that we had, say for example, that God won't answer my prayers because I'm not being good enough, until we've got that out of our minds, we're not going to make progress. Even this week, don't try and think who it was, but I was speaking with somebody, and they were poorly and they weren't very well, and they said to me, "I don't know what I've done to deserve this." Well, look, you haven't done anything to deserve this. God doesn't ever treat us according to our behaviour. That's what grace is all about. "Well, I don't know. I can't be loving him enough. I can't be praying enough. I can't be..." No, it's nothing about what we have done. It's all about everything that Jesus has done. And we need to get that deep down in our man, in our spirits, in our minds, in our emotions, in our hearts, so that the thinking that we are not worthy to be recipients of God's grace is something that is kicked out the window. We have thought like it for so many years. Religion has taught us this for so many years. It's one of these things that's hard to get out of our minds, hard to get out of our thinking. So over the weeks, you will hear me re-emphasize grace, grace, grace. It's not about what you have done, but everything that Jesus has done. So I'll say things in different ways, using different illustrations, but really hammering home the same point. Not so that you can go home and say, "Well, hasn't he said that before?" But it's so that you can go home and make sure that you've got it. Let's read the scripture then, and we'll move on. So later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he'd risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them. They will place their hands on people who are ill, and they will get well." After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and as he sat at the right hand of God, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And these signs will accompany those who believe. So this is what we've been looking at, and we've said it before, I'll say it again, we do not have to be anybody special. This morning, if you were here, we were talking about the church and the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, which means that in the church, no one is special. We are all special. No one is extra special than anybody else. We're all special. There aren't priests. There aren't people that who have the authority to pray prayers, who have the authority to say, to pronounce blessings, who have the authority to forgive people, because we all have access. The curtain is torn in two, and we have access to Jesus and the throne because of Jesus. The curtain is torn in two. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. So there is no them and us. We are all worthy recipients of God's grace. And when we're talking about believers, he's talking about you and me. Ordinary people. People who believe. We don't have to be squeaky clean. We don't have to have read our Bible for a month. Read the Bible twice through every week. Fasted for a month. We don't have to be a super duper Christian for God to use us. All we have to do is to believe. Because it's not dependent upon what we have done, but everything dependent upon everything that Jesus has done. And we're thinking about the disciples, and we're thinking about the rabble that they were. You've heard this before, but I'll read it. It's quite humorous. It's when you think about 2,000 years ago, when Jesus chose his 12 disciples. Bring it up to date now, and you think to yourself, if it was in a modern day thing, probably what there would be is there would be management consultants. There would be headhunters who would go around and find the best 12 people. So Jesus typically might go to a management consultancy business, a job recruitment agency, and say, I want 12 people who can turn the world upside down. Or turn the world the right way up, I like to say. I want 12 people who are going to follow me, listen to me, and take my message worldwide. Go and find them. Or perhaps think about it this way, that the management consultancy business were given the 12 names that Jesus suggested because they wanted to screen them. So here's the report to Jesus Christ, son of Joseph, woodcrafter's carpenter shop, Nazareth, Israel. From Jordan Management Consultants. Dear Mr. Christ, restaff team evaluation. Thanks for using our service. As you know, we bring a rich tradition of proven excellence in matters pertaining to the things of men. We've carefully studied the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for the management positions in your new organisation. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we've not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It's the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. The majority of your staff's priorities were rather bland and self-explanatory, so we need not go over them with you, but only wonder why you would be interested in those who are so unimpressive. We feel it our duty to alert you to a few serious problem cases. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have political radical leanings. Andrew has no qualities of leadership, has his homey habit of brown bagging his lunch, and could be a turn-off to potential clients. We feel it our duty to tell you that Matthew has been denounced by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. Continued association with him could seriously jeopardize your own reputation. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We actually had 4 people leave our firm after meeting with him. Simon Peter, who is emotionally unstable, highly opinionated and given to fits of temper. In fact, during the interview, he punched out 3 of our consultants. The 2 brothers, James and John, place personal interests above company loyalty and show an inordinate dependence upon their mother. They also seem unusually fascinated with fire. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious and responsible. It is our recommendation that you keep as your controller and right-hand man, Judas Iscariot. Now, you've probably heard that before if you've been around a long time. And it's quite humorous. But what does it illustrate? It illustrates that God chooses nobody special. The 12 men that turned the world the right way up, that took the message of the gospel worldwide, who set the world on fire with the message of Jesus Christ, were a rabble that we wouldn't choose. And you might think to yourself, well, what can I contribute to the kingdom? Well, if God chose those 12 disciples, he can choose you. Hallelujah. So never forget that. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. None of the disciples were special. In fact, they were the exact opposite. If God can use people such as disciples to turn the world the right way up, surely he can use people such as us. This is so important because this is one area where the enemy works very hard. He places doubt on our worthiness to receive. He makes us doubt that we are worthy to be ministers of his gospel. He makes us doubt that God would choose us. He makes us doubt that God wants ever to heal us. He makes us doubt that God would ever want to forgive us. He makes us doubt that God would ever want to prosper us so that we could be a blessing to other people. And this is very important because when we think about it, I reckon a lot of us don't have a problem with faith. In the sense that if I said it, can God heal you? Can God heal the biggest of cancers? You'd say yes. Can God move in the most impossible of situations? You'd say yes, because with God, nothing is impossible. You believe that God's flung the stars into space. You believe that God is a powerful God and nothing's impossible for him. So you have the faith. The problem is that you have the doubt to believe. You doubt, or the enemy has let you doubt, that God can use you. So when it comes to the fact that where those who believe and lay hands on those that are sick, they will be healed. You believe it, but you don't believe it for yourself. You think God can use other people, but you've allowed the enemy to convince you that you are unworthy, that you are the exception, because you know yourself. See, you know what you've been up to this week. You know what other people don't know about you. You know what you've watched on telly. You know what you've read in magazines. You know what you've said to people. You know what attitude you've had towards people. You know how you've been angry at people and you've thought nasty things towards them. You know that. You know how rotten you are. And you disqualify yourself from, oh, that's who I am. God can't use me. Now, it's not because of anything that you have done. It's all to do with grace. It's about everything that Jesus has done. So when we come to pray for the sick, it's not dependent upon what you have or haven't done. It's dependent upon what Jesus has already done. It's grace. Now, let me just put a rider here, or let me explain something, because some people might say, well, does that mean that I can just behave how I like? Can I just go out and just be a sinner and do nasty and evil things towards people? No. Romans 6 talks about that, how we don't abuse grace. What should we say then? Shall we sin so that grace can abound more? By no means. We don't abuse grace. The reason why we avoid sin is because we recognize that Jesus has died for us, and we don't want to sort of kick him in the teeth and be ungrateful in that respect. But also, when we do sin, it gives a landing strip for the enemy. He gets his foot in the door. And so when the enemy gets his foot in the door, when you sin, there is that condemnation that he heaps upon you. And when there is condemnation, you get to that place where you say, ah, God doesn't want to answer my prayer. God can't move in my life. God can't use me. Because the enemy has condemned you. Christ does not condemn you. There is now no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. So, This is something that we'll go back to again and again. When we pray for the sick, when we lay hands on them, when we receive a prophetic word, when we pray for other people and see them delivered, it's nothing to do with us, how good we are, how bad we are, but how good Jesus is. And by the way, we were talking about this a little bit at home group on Thursday, and that's sometimes why people who are unchurched find it easier to receive from God, because they haven't been brought up with this religious attitude that I've got to pray 10 times a day, fast 10 times a week, read my Bible 25 hours a day, whatever. It's all by grace. Okay, so we'll emphasize that over and over again. So that's just a little bit of a recap of where we were last time. But one of the things that we need to be sensitive to is God's voice. And over the next couple of weeks, I want to talk about how we can hear God's voice. How I want to demystify it. Because so often we think that hearing from God's voice, ooh, that's not for me. Well, I'm going to prove that it is for you tonight. I'm going to start by doing that anyway. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about hearing God's voice. Tonight is really just an introduction. I'm not going to try and overload you. Recognize that even now that time has gone. So I'm not going to speak too long tonight. I promised myself that I wasn't going to speak for as long as I have been speaking. And I just want to just start tonight then by telling you, or trying to encourage you, that God wants to speak to you, is speaking to you. So, and I want you to be encouraged tonight to have your ears, your spiritual ears open. Okay, so let's go for it. This is an unusual verse, but it's a verse or a scripture that's going to help me explain three different ways in which we can listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than it was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So I want to identify three ways in which we can listen to God, or three ways that some of us listen to God. So the first thing would be, God is always speaking. Three ways in which we can respond to his word. Therefore, consider carefully how you should listen. Okay, then. Okay. Some do not listen at all. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some of it fell on the road. It was trampled down and the birds ate it. So it's a bit like the seed being thrown out onto a car park that is covered with tarmac, and it goes nowhere, and nothing happens to it. It just gets trampled. So nothing happens to it. And that's very similar to people that God is speaking, but it just does nothing. They're not listening. So it has no effect. The word of God is sown, but it just doesn't sink in. People aren't listening. And the first thing that perhaps we need to understand is that we need to be people who are at least listening and expecting God to speak. I'm already going off my notes now, so I might even get this, my whole thing, my 3 points might blend into 1 point, but here we go. But God is speaking to us. And often we're not speaking. Now, who was it? The American president. Was it Franklin Roosevelt? Is his first name Marty? Was his name Franklin Roosevelt? No. Oh, Franklin what? Donald? Delano. All right, gracious me. All right, right. Franklin D. Roosevelt. And he told a story that... He was often in the White House, receiving cues of people that would come and shake his hand. In America, they call it lines. So he received lines of people, and he would shake them by the hand as they went past. And, you know, he'd say, you know, good morning, you know. And he reckoned that all the time that people went past, they would exchange pleasantries, but they wouldn't ever be listening to anything that was ever said. So he decided an experiment one morning when he had all these people in a line in the Oval Office that had come to greet him that particular morning. So they all processed past like they normally did, and he shook them by the hand and he said, "This morning I murdered my mother-in-law." Next one, "This morning I murdered my mother-in-law." "This morning I murdered my mother-in-law." And all these people passed him, they weren't listening to a word that he was saying, and they said, "Oh, very good, very good." Until, so the story goes, I'm assuming it's a true story because this the president said it. Until a representative from the Bolivian embassy came up, and he said to him, "I murdered my mother-in-law last night," and he said, "I'm sure she had it coming to her." We're not listening. We don't carefully listen. You know, and sometimes it's like that in life, isn't it? Is that people can be talking to you and you're not really listening to a word they're saying. God is speaking to us. And often we are not listening to a word that he is saying. Sometimes it might well be because we are too proud. Some may be proud and think that they know it all and they don't need to receive anything from God and won't listen. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. I don't know how many of you have got sat navs. I've got a sat nav. I don't use it very often, mostly because I don't go anywhere. I don't often know where I'm going. But there is the odd occasion where I put it on, and we're going somewhere, and it says, "At the next junction, turn right," or whatever. It doesn't quite say it like that. And "At the next junction, 100 yards, turn right. And then at the next junction, take the second exit." So here we are. A girl sat next to me in the passenger car. And she says, "I don't know why you've got this sat nav on. Because everything that it's told you to do, you've gone the other way." Yeah, yeah. It's true, isn't it? You know, the sat nav tells you to go right and then you go left. Because you don't want to go up there. And this is why some people don't listen to God, is because they think that they know better than God. They think that they don't need his advice. They don't think that they need his counsel. They think that they don't need his wisdom. They don't think that they need to hear his voice, because actually they know it all themselves. Some may not listen because they may not think God is wanting to speak to them. So you might have a hardness of heart because you're too proud that you don't want to listen to God. Others might not be listening to God because they might think, "Why would God want to speak to me?" And here we come back to this whole idea of the fact that God's not going to speak to me because I'm not worthy to be spoken to. God will only speak to me if I've fasted for a month, if I've done this, that and the other and behaved myself, and then I'm going to... I'm a sinner. God can't speak to me. You know, look what I've done this week. Why would God want to speak to me? Because, let's face it. What have we got here? Two verses. Okay. "Where are you?" That's God. That's God speaking, by the way, in Genesis 3. Anybody know Genesis 3, 9? Who God was speaking to at that point in time? Adam and Eve. Talking about Adam and Eve, all right? Okay. Adam, all right? Can you tell me what Adam had just done in Genesis 3? Eh? All right, well, yeah. Theologically speaking, what happened? The whole of mankind had just fallen. He had just sinned, and sin had entered the world. Okay? That we are still paying the consequences for today, because through Adam, one man sinned, all have sinned. Okay? So, that's why Jesus had to come to die on the cross for us, because Adam sinned. So, who is Jesus speaking to? Adam. Who is Jesus speaking to? The first ever sinner, the one that is responsible, that sets sin in motion in the whole galaxy, in the whole universe. So the point that I want to make to you today is, if God wanted to speak to the first sinner, well, surely talking to us is all right, because we're covered with the blood of Jesus for a start. So we've got a head start on Adam. Genesis 4:9. Where is your brother, Abel? All right, who's God talking to? Abel. All right, it's there in the scripture. What had Abel just done? Where is your brother Abel? Oh, yes, sorry, I've got that wrong. Well, I'll get that wrong. So he's talking to Cain. Cain, yes. All right, he's talking to Cain. What had Cain just done? Just killed his brother. If God is willing to talk to the first sinner and willing to talk to the first ever murderer, don't you think he's willing to talk to you? That's my point. Don't ever exclude yourself that God doesn't want to talk to you, because God spoke to these folks in the Old Testament and they've done nasty, nasty things. And last time I looked, I wasn't aware that anybody of you had murdered anybody overnight. So God wants to speak to you. All right, so don't disqualify yourself through hardness of heart because you're too proud to believe that God, you want to take God's advice, or also that you've excluded yourself because of who you are. Okay. Some hear it, but it's lost in the noise. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. So really, I'm saying we have God's voice, but we have competing voices. So we have competing voices about worries of the world. We have competing voices about worries about money. We have competing noises with busyness. Things that are competing with God's voice so that we don't hear it. So I've got the, I don't know whether it's, have you got the word to Martha? You haven't. Okay, so we go to Luke 8. I've got it on the screen. But you remember the story, Mary and Martha had Jesus around for tea, in essence. And who was it? Mary was at Jesus' feet. Let's make sure we get the right people right way round. Mary was at Jesus' feet, listening and attentive to every word that Jesus was saying. But Martha was there, sort of bashing around in the kitchen, going, making it obvious, Mary, where are you? You should be helping me out in the kitchen get the dinner ready, because we're having a party tonight. We've invited Jesus round for tea. You should come and at least help me. Come on. And she busied herself with so many things. Not to say that making the dinner was a bad thing, but she'd busied herself with so many things that she had excluded herself from that which was most important: listening to God's voice. And so often we can busy ourselves with so many things that we miss out on hearing God's voice. So Luke 8, verse 41 and 42 says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And we can be worried and upset about so many things that it crowds out the voice of the Lord, because we haven't got time to attend to his voice, because we're worried and upset about so many different things. Number three. Some listen and hear. Still others' seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than it was sown. Now, really, time has gone, and I haven't really got time to elaborate on how we listen to God and how we perceive his voice, how we know it isn't God. We're going to develop this in the weeks ahead. But this is so important as we come to minister to people, that we are people that recognize that God is speaking to us and God wants to speak to us. So let's put the next scripture up, Rebecca. Here it comes. This is when God was talking to, I'm getting mixed up with my names tonight. Is it Elijah or Elisha? One of the two, anyway. I think it's Elijah. The Lord said, this is 1 Kings 19:11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that, the fire came a gentle whisper. It's the Lord's voice in a gentle whisper. And so often our perception of God speaking to us is,
Rebecca Taylor, this is God speaking. I want you to organise a curry night at the Bengali Spice Dunford Road, Home Firth.
Oh, that's God speaking. That must be God. Sometimes we expect to sort of look up in the sky and see one of those aeroplanes with a banner on the back, you know. or even to see a cloud formation that spells a word or something like that. Now, I know that some people have audibly heard God's voice. Maybe there's people in this room. I know that previously when I've asked that question, people have said, yes, I have personally heard God's audible voice. But God, 99.9% of the time, doesn't speak in an audible voice, but speaks in a gentle whisper to our spirits. So what do we have to do if we are to be people who are hearing the gentle whisper of his voice? We need to be people who are quietly listening for him. We need to... Now, David Taylor, when he stood up last week and shared a little bit, he talked about having your aerial up, and I thought he was pinching my sermon for this week. I'm just going to conclude with this. God is broadcasting all the time. He wants to speak to you more than you want to listen to him. He's got more to say to you than you actually believe. It's almost like recognizing that you are not going to hear his voice unless you are tuned in. Just like a radio is not going to hear the broadcast channel unless it's tuned in. And we just need to be those people who are tuned in, who have got their aerials up, if you like, to continue the analogy, and are ready and listening all the time to what God might be saying. Listening through the noise, listening through the hustle and the bustle, listening through the pride, listening through the busyness of life. Recognizing that God is broadcasting and wants to speak because God has got something good to say to you, and God is wanting to use you as a vessel to be a blessing to somebody else. And unless we hear his voice, we're not going to be able to respond. I'm going to develop this in the next couple of weeks, but that's where I'm going to finish this evening because time has gone. First of all, I just really, from tonight, I want you to take home with you that God is speaking, God wants to speak to you. Are you listening? He's not going to shout in a loud voice. He's going to speak in a gentle whisper to your spirit. Is your aerial up? I'll talk about how we can make sure our aerial is fully erected and how we can determine and discern the voice of God in future weeks. But I just, first of all, tonight wanted to encourage you that God wants to speak to you. And he wants to speak to you marvellous things. Father, I thank you tonight that it's nothing to do with us, but all to do with you. Father, I thank you that when it comes to signs, wonders and miracles, it's not about how good we are, but about how good you are. Father, I thank you that you used the rabble like the disciples to turn the world the right way up. If you use them, you can use us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace that flows upon our lives. Father, I thank you that you want to talk to us. Father, I thank you that you are broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. and you are wanting to speak into our hearts, you are wanting to tell us things, you are wanting to encourage us, you are wanting to inspire our faith, you are wanting us, you are wanting to talk to us about things to pray for, people to pray for, people to encourage, things to say to people that will build them up in you, people that you want us to pray for, you wanted to tell us how to pray for them. And Father, help us to recognize that you want to speak to us, and that we are your children, and there's nothing that disqualifies us from hearing your voice, apart from the fact that we might not be listening. So Father, I pray that you would help us to have our ears alert, our spiritual ears alert. Put aside all pride, put aside all busyness, put aside all worries, put aside the noise of the world, so that we can hear your gentle whispering voice to our spirits. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.